Thank you for joining us this morning. Let's stand and lift our voices as we sing In Christ Alone. Again, it's great seeing each of you here, and thank you that you've chosen to join us this morning. Pastor Don is going to be sharing with us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the chapter starts by sharing the many ways that God helped the Israelites during their exodus out of the slavery they were in Egypt. And despite all of that, verse 5 tells us that God was not pleased with most of them. The next group of verses explain Israel's sin and failures, which brings us to verses 11 through 13, which say, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is such a faithful, great God. He doesn't leave us alone to deal with the trials and temptations on our own. He cares for us so much and doesn't want us to fail the same way that the Israelites failed, that he preserved these accounts throughout the centuries and preserved his word to help us be obedient and to follow him. When we are tempted, God is faithful to give us a way out. He promises to give us that escape. God was faithful to the Israelites all these years later, and he is still faithful to us. What a great God we serve. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wonderful work that you've done in preserving your word throughout the centuries so that we have an opportunity, even this morning, to study it together and to learn. Lord, please prepare our hearts for the truths that you'll be sharing through your word and through Pastor Don. We thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness, the faithfulness you've shown each one of us, and that we can think back over our lives and see you working. Thank you for faithfully providing a way out when we're tempted. Holy Spirit, we thank you and we praise you for the power that you give us as believers as well. You are such a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and join us as we sing the name which is above all names, who is worthy of our praise, as we sing, "How Great is Our God." To worship this morning in special music.
Cannot see you are moving. Even when I cannot hear, you are singing over me. Even when I cannot hold on, you won't let me go. You are faithful. You are faithful. Hallelujah, my soul. Faithful always. my faith is tried, you are providing. Even though my flesh may fail, you're the strength when I am weak. Even when I run away, you will wait for me to come back home. Oh, I'm coming home. Hallelujah, my soul will sing. Hallelujah. Everything I wanted, everything I needed is found in you, God. Everything I wanted, everything I needed. Everything I wanted, everything I needed is found in you, God. Everything I wanted, everything I needed. Oh, everything I wanted, everything I needed is found in you. God, everything I wanted, everything I needed. Hallelujah, my soul will sing. Hallelujah, you are good to me, you are faithful, always faithful. Hallelujah, my soul will sing. Hallelujah, you are good to me, you are faithful, always faithful.
Amen. We serve a faithful God. One of the things I so enjoy every Sunday morning is being able to praise God together. And it is a fantastic thing to sit up front and just hear the voices praising God together and being able to sing about the attributes of our God. And certainly faithfulness is one of those things. Well, by way of a reminder, we have a personal evangelism seminar coming up. And that is on September 25th. And I encourage you, if you can at all, to be there. It is an opportunity to kind of hone in your own skills in the area of personal evangelism. And we have a great God. And we want to share our great God with other people. So we encourage you in that regard. Also, the following Saturday after the seminar is going to be a Family Fun Day. That's on October the 1st. If you are at all interested in helping out with that, Pastor Mike has asked that you would please reach out to him. He would like to get you involved. Also, we'd just like you to be there to interact with the community. If you're not familiar with what the Family Fun Day is, it's just an opportunity. We set up inflatables and games and so forth down at Third Ward Playground, and we invite the community to come in to just enjoy the day there with us and enjoy the games that we set up, but also to make connections with the community, especially the kids, so we can connect them into some of our children's programs here. So we encourage you to come out, be a part of that, whether you have kids or not. Just come out, enjoy the day with us, and connect with the community. One other thing here regarding the kids. Pastor Mike asked if I would just remind everyone that we actually have these. It's called Busy Book Sermon Notes. All right, and this is for the kids. It says it's ages 8 through 12. We do have some in the back in the connection corner. We encourage, if you don't have one of these and you have a hard time paying attention, kids, teens or adults, I guess, grab one of these. Right, there are just a few in the back. Make sure adults and kids get them first. All right, but grab one, and it's an opportunity for you to, as Pastor Don is preaching through the message. You can just be taking notes and activities throughout the workbook, and it's a great way to kind of learn and understand the sermon a little bit better, so we encourage you to do that. Also, if you're a visitor here this morning, we, of course, encourage you to go back to our Connection Corner. They have information about our church. It can answer questions for you. They also can direct you as to where you can go for Sunday school following the morning service. All right, with that, I'll turn it over to Pastor Don.
Let's stand for prayer. Father, it is a joy to be here this morning to worship you with those of like precious faith. Thank you for each one who has come. We recognize, Father, that there's many other things that we could be doing this morning, and yet nothing more important. And we've come together to sing of your greatness as we have done, to just humble ourselves before you and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for who you are. And certainly this morning we have a focus upon your faithfulness. What a wonderful truth, another but God truth, but God is faithful. No matter what may be going on in our lives, no matter what may be going on in the world around us, we have that truth that can give us strength and encouragement, that can cause us to stand firm and steadfast, but God is faithful. Certainly, it was a great blessing to Jeremiah, who said that it was because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Certainly, Father, we sometimes think about the necessity for us to be faithful. Perhaps we're here this morning because we are faithful to come to worship service. And yet, ultimately, we recognize that we are only here because of your faithfulness. Otherwise, we'd be consumed. But it's because of the faithfulness that you have in your mercies and in your compassion that we are able to come before you this morning and in the name of Christ, because of what he has accomplished on the cross in our behalf and taking our sins away and taking the penalty for our sins so that we might have eternal life. And we thank you this morning as we would humble ourselves and worship before you. And Father, on this September 11th, we are once again reminded that we are living in perilous, dangerous times. The world is in chaos. And yet, Father, we recognize that you have told us that those dangerous and perilous times would come in the last days. And those days come because men are lovers of themselves. Men are lovers of their things. Men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And your word tells us this. And yet, Father, it is in those last days, in those dangerous, perilous times, that you direct us to your word. For indeed, it is your word that is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, even in the midst of those last days, even in the midst of those dangerous and perilous times. Your word is relevant. Your word is truth. Your word is practical. Your word is profitable and advantageous, and it will help us in those last days. So I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful in the study of your word, that we'd be faithful in applying it to our lives as we, again, look to your faithfulness in our behalf. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Joel. Spike Brewer wants to say a few words.
Good morning. 21 years ago today, almost to the hour, there began a coordinated terrorist attack that took the lives of thousands of Americans, not only in the towers, but on four flights, and many lives of first responders who came to the rescue of those people. It continues today that people are still dying from things that are related to that attack, diseases and other things. The reason I'm up here is because this weighs on my mind every year. Usually about the end of June or the beginning of July, I start thinking about it. And for the last 2 weeks, two songs have been running over and over in my head, almost 24 hours a day. One is an Alan Jackson song, "Where Were You, the World Stopped Turning," which we did last year here. The other is a song by Daryl Woolery called "Have You Forgotten?" If you're not familiar with this song, I'd urge you to go on your computer, look it up, and listen to the lyrics to this song. I feel a lot of people have forgotten what actually happened and what's transpired because of it. And it's something that we can't forget, because as someone once said, forget the past, you're condemned to repeat it. But these songs have a special meaning for me, especially that particular one, "Have You Forgotten?" And so I wanted to get up here and urge each and every one of you to pray for those people we lost and for the people that they left behind, both neighbors and friends and family, and also to pray for our leaders to start doing things that are in God's will. And it doesn't matter who our leaders are, we need to pray for them. So if you would take some time today, tomorrow, whenever you're able, and just think about these things and pray where you feel led, and especially concentrate on our leaders, because we need to get God into the White House. Thank you.
I appreciate you sharing those thoughts, Spike, and it's a great reminder for all of us. And it's as we're focusing on faithfulness today, faithful in prayer for those lives that were changed in a dramatic way that day. And it's amazing that whether we're faithful or not, God is faithful, and that's something that we can hang our hat on. So let's stand and sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
There is no shadow of doubt. Jesus, you're my
seated. You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to thank the praise team this morning. Special thanks to Ben for leading us as Mike is taking some vacation time. Appreciate them leading us in worship. Often it seems as though the question is asked, which of God's attributes is the most important? Which of God's attributes are the most significant? And that's really not a question we can answer. Because they're all important, they're all significant. If God loses just one of his attributes, he ceases to be God. I'd say they're all important. They're all very significant. He can't give up any one of his attributes and still be God. Obviously, depending upon what circumstance or situation we may find ourselves, sometimes a particular attribute is of most significance to us at that particular moment in that circumstance, and it seems to be most important. It is that attribute, perhaps, in that circumstance that just encourages us. You know, if, for example, we are, for whatever reason, we're away from our family, or our family is away from us for whatever reason, then God's omnipresence is pretty important to us, very much an encouragement to us. Or if we find ourselves in a place of danger, then his omnipotence is going to be pretty important to us, going to be very significant. Are those times when I fail him? Those times when I sin against him? His love and his grace is very important to me and very significant. So there's not one attribute that's more important than the others, but in any given circumstance, we certainly may focus on a particular attribute as an encouragement for us. And one such attribute that stands out is the faithfulness of God. How God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his word. He does what he says, and he is faithful to his people. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to me. And we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 another "but God" truth. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Now, your translation may not have the word "but," may say "and God is faithful," but if you look at the original language, "but" is an accurate translation. But God is faithful. And as we look at this passage this morning, as we consider that truth, I want to encourage every one of us, because we all face trials, we all face the temptations that he speaks of here. We need to remember, in that trial, in that temptation, but God is faithful. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this morning for that reality and that truth. As we face the challenges of life, it is such a great encouragement to us that you are faithful. You are true to your word. You will do what you've said you would do. You cannot lie. You are faithful to your truth. You are faithful to what you have promised. We can hold on to that truth. We can go through the trial victoriously because you are faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul rehearses some of Israel's history. And sometimes people think, well, the Old Testament is about Israel, the New Testament's about the church, so the New Testament's more important for us today in the church age. The Old Testament, that's about Israel, that's for them. But Paul tells us in verse 11, all these things happened unto them, that is, unto Israel, for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Paul says those things in the Old Testament that happened to Israel, and they've been written down and they've been preserved for us in His Word, they are for our admonition. Those examples can serve as an admonition for us. The word admonition is a word that refers to seeking to correct one's will and actions. And so we need to learn from Israel's example. And these things are written in the Old Testament for our example. And they are written for our admonition to correct our wills and our actions. As we read those first 10 verses, we see again how God indeed blessed Israel. But Israel still rebelled against their God. In verse 6, we read that they lusted after evil things. In verse 7, they committed idolatry. In verse 8, they committed fornication. In verse 9, they put the Lord to the test. In verse 10, they murmured against the Lord. And we see in each one of these, as they rebelled against God, God had to bring discipline upon His people Israel. That's an example for us. It's for our admonition. God has preserved it in His Word so that we might read it and that we might correct our will and our actions and learn from Israel. As we read those accounts, as we see those examples in God's discipline upon His people because of their disobedience, we may read that and respond in one of two extremes. We may read that and we'll look at that and say, well, Israel just wasn't as spiritual as they should have been. I will never do that. That's one response. We look at that and say, Israel just was not where they should have been spiritually. That won't happen to me. The other response, the other extreme, we look at that and say, man, the way God blessed Israel and they still failed, what chance do I have? I'm going to fail too. That will happen to me. That's the two extremes that we can respond to these examples in the admonition. That won't happen to me, or that will happen to me. And Paul addresses both of those responses in verse 12. He responds to that first one, that won't happen to me. Notice verse 12, therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think that won't happen to you? Take heed lest you fall. Or the other extreme, that will happen to me. And that's what verse 13 is talking about. That will happen to me? No, remember, God is faithful. That doesn't have to happen to you. So let's consider those thoughts for just a moment. That first response, that won't happen to me. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We can read those examples of Israel and we can say, man, Israel, they were such rebellious people. They just didn't look to God as they should have, and that's just not going to happen to me. That won't happen. And Paul reminds us, take heed lest you fall. If you think you're going to stand, take heed lest you fall. And the verb tenses that are used here, it's talking about that one who looks at his past, how he has stood firm in the past, and because he has stood firm in the past, he assumes that he will stand firm in the future. And certainly, most all of us have had victories in the past. And we can look at some of those victories and we can kind of rest on our past laurels. We can look at some of those victories and say, boy, I've got it made. I've stood in the past and I'm going to stand in the present and I'm going to stand in the future as well. And we get lifted up with pride. And as we get lifted up with pride, what does Proverbs tell us? Pride comes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And so there are those who think because they've stood firm in the past, they'll stand firm in the future. And they get lifted up with pride. Pride comes before a fall. In fact, in Proverbs 16, in verse 5, we're told that pride is an abomination to the Lord. And that word abomination is used with reference to idolatry. Pride is idolatry. Pride is the worship of self. Pride is looking at self and worshiping self and depending upon self. And because I've stood in the past, I'm going to stand in the future as well. That won't happen to me. Paul says, take heed lest you fall. Pride comes before a fall. We start worshiping ourselves, we are worshiping a very false and very weak God. Not only do we get lifted up with pride at times, but we start looking at self and how we've stood in the past, or we assume we're going to stand in the future, and we become very complacent. We don't take heed. We just become very complacent. And complacency results in spiritual carelessness. And spiritual carelessness results, likewise, in a fall. In Proverbs chapter 30, Agur is the one who is writing the Proverbs of Proverbs 30. And he prays in Proverbs 30 that the Lord would not make him rich. Interesting prayer, isn't it? Most of us would say, boy, God, give me all the riches I can have. But Agur says, don't make me rich. Why? Because if you make me rich and I have more than I really need, I'll become complacent. And I'll just wonder, who needs God? So Agur realized his own weakness and in his own temptation to become complacent with, if we have lots of things, who needs God? I don't need to depend on him anymore. And such complacency will lead us to spiritual carelessness, which leads to a fall. And so Paul says, take heed. That word take heed means to be on your guard. Take heed, be on your guard, lest you fall. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses. We need to acknowledge our total dependence upon God. Christ says in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. We can't stand on our own. We need God. As we've just sung, I need you, Lord, I need you. And so that's one extreme. That won't happen to me. We get lifted up with pride. We become complacent. We don't take heed. We aren't on our guard. And we fall. The other extreme, that will happen to me. If Israel failed when God had poured out so many blessings upon them, then what chance do I have? If they failed, I'm going to fail too. And so Paul says, no. You don't need to fail. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. When we recognize the faithfulness of God in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our temptations, we don't have to fail. We can be victorious, not because of our abilities, not because of our strength, not because I've stood firm in the past, but because God is faithful. To those who see the examples of Israel's failures and conclude that if they failed, I'm sure to fail also, Paul reminds us of the truth. But God is faithful. What's that mean? God is faithful. Certainly, we recognize that it means that God is trustworthy. We can depend upon God. God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. He will do that which he has said he will do. And so he is trustworthy. He is dependable. He is consistent in all that he does. He doesn't change his mind. He is consistent. He is faithful. It is because of Abraham's recognition of the faithfulness of God that he passed the test, if you will. When God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac upon the altar, Abraham was going to go through with that sacrifice. Why? Because he recognized that God is faithful. God's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promise. God had promised Abraham that his seed would come through Isaac. And God had promised Abraham that he would make a mighty nation out of Isaac. So Abraham knew that if he sacrificed Isaac upon that altar, God in his faithfulness would raise him up from the dead. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 11. He believed God would raise Isaac up from the dead. Why? Because he knew the faithfulness of God. God would not go back on his word. God would keep his promise. And God promised that it would be through Isaac that his nation would come. He believed in the faithfulness of God. He passed the test, if you will, because God is faithful. We think of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah he's the one that wrote the book of Lamentations as he lamented over Jerusalem. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem when the Babylonians took the city and destroyed the city, destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. Jeremiah was there. He saw it. He was living during the time that the Babylonians were laying siege to Jerusalem. And as you read through Lamentations, the suggestion is that cannibalism actually took place within the city because there was no food, there was nothing, because the Babylonians had surrounded the city. It was a horrible time. It was a horrible situation. And yes, Jeremiah lamented and he struggled. And yet ultimately, Jeremiah was victorious. Why? Because God is faithful, and he recognized the faithfulness of God. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God was going to be faithful every day, every morning, with his mercy and with his compassion. He would never miss one day without mercy and compassion from God, because God is faithful. So we see the examples of Abraham, Jeremiah, and others from the Old Testament as well, who went through the trials and the temptations they faced because God is faithful. And they clung to that promise, the faithfulness of God. I think there's four truths that we glean from this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Four truths that we need to hang on to as we recognize the faithfulness of God. Because of the truth that God is faithful, we can be confident that we'll never face a trial or a temptation that is totally unique, that is beyond what we can take, that does not have a way of escape from failure, and that we are not able to bear. Those four realities are true because of the truth, but God is faithful. We can cling to those four realities. No trial or temptation is going to be totally unique to you. No trial or temptation is going to be beyond what you can take. No trial or temptation is going to be without a way of escape from failure. And no trial or temptation is going to be more than what you're able to bear. God's promised, and he's faithful. When we say temptation or trial, depending on what translation you have, there hath no temptation or trial taken you. It's a word, really, that takes in both of those thoughts, trial or test. And we know that many times God allows trials and tests into our lives. He wants to refine us. And it's through those trials that we are refined as gold or silver. Job himself said, "When I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold." And we know the test and the trial that Job went through. But he recognized that when he was tried, he would come forth as gold. And so, yes, God allows trials and temptations into our lives, or trials and tests into our lives. But also this word temptation. And we read in James chapter 1 that God never entices us to sin. And that's how the word temptation we often think of. Temptation is God or someone enticing us to sin. And God promises he'll never entice us to sin. But this word does take in the thought of temptation. Temptation will come from the world. It'll come from our own flesh.
It'll come from Satan himself, but it'll never come from God. But this word does take that thought in. We just have the promise that God will never allow any trial or temptation that is unique to me, that is unique from man. Those trials or those temptations are never going to be unique. They're common to man, in fact, Paul says. Often when we fail a test or we yield to temptation, our excuse is that it was so unique, no one could have stood firm against it. You know, we look at our trials, we look at the temptations that come our way, and sometimes we get this idea that nobody could have stood. I failed, I know I failed, but nobody would have stood. This was so unique and so out of the ordinary that everybody would have failed. And that's our excuse. But God is faithful. He will not allow a unique trial or temptation to seize us. It says here, there's no temptation taken you. The word taken there is the idea of to seize and to take control. And sometimes we think of those trials or those temptations, they just seized us and they took control of us and we yielded to the temptation, we failed in the test because it just controlled us and there was nothing we could do. It was so unique and so powerful, nobody would have stood. But God is faithful. He's promised that'll never happen. It'll never be true that it's something that we couldn't have victory over. That it just seized us and took control and nobody would have stood because it was so unique. No. You will never face a trial or temptation that is so unique that you have to fail. It's so unique that nobody would have stood. Not going to happen. But God is faithful. Sometimes we think those temptations, those trials just kind of seized us and took control. That may happen because we let it take control instead of allowing God to have control. But we don't have to give in to the control of that temptation, that trial, because it's so unique. God's promised. Goes on and says, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able. Again, it seems as though many times, and we've talked about this before, but many times, just before giving into the temptation, just before we fail, what's the words that come out of our mouth? I can't take it anymore. And we give in. We fail. I can't take it anymore. But you know what God promises in his faithfulness? That you can take it. That no temptation and no trial will ever be allowed into your life that you can't take in his strength and in his power. That's his promise. Who will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able. You'll not be tempted. You'll not face a trial or temptation that you are not able to have victory over. You can take it. And so often, when we fail a test or yield to temptation, our excuse is, I just couldn't take it anymore. But God is faithful. He will not pour on the heat until we break. Sometimes I think that's the picture we have of God when he allows a trial into our life or even a temptation. We have this picture of God that he's going to put us into that trial. He's going to put us into that temptation, and he's going to turn up the heat and find out where our breaking point is. God doesn't need to turn up the heat to find out where my breaking point is. He already knows where my breaking point is. And his promise is that he's never going to take me there. And he's faithful to that promise. Now, I may break. I may break. I may give in. But it's not because he took me to my breaking point. It's because I just gave up. I quit. I didn't depend upon him. He's never going to take me to my breaking point that I just have no choice. Not going to do it. If I break, if I give in, it's because I quit. It's not because he took me beyond what I was able to bear. That's his promise. He also promises that he'll make the way to escape. He'll make the way to escape. And notice the word, he'll make the way to escape. That's an active verb. God is active in any trial or temptation that we're facing. He doesn't just throw a trial our way and then just kind of walk away and maybe come back and check on us a little bit later. No, when we're in that trial, when we're in that temptation, he's right there, and he's working. He's making a way to escape. He's active. That's his faithfulness. He's promised not to leave us nor forsake us. So he's with us in that trial, and he's active in that trial. He's making that way of escape, and it's make the way of escape. Very specific. Not necessarily a one-size-fits-all. He's making the way to escape in this particular trial, this particular temptation. It's not just he throws out a one-size-fits-all, but no, he's working in this particular situation, in this particular trial, in this particular temptation to make the way to escape in that trial. Very specific. And the way to escape, look at it very carefully. You'll make that way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He doesn't promise the way to escape is to get out of the trial. He says, I'll make a way of escape that you can bear under the trial, but not necessarily to get out of the trial. So in other words, the way of escape is a way to escape failure in the trial, not necessarily to get out of the trial. And I think sometimes we misread that verse. Now true, there are times when there is an escape out of the temptation or the trial. I think of Joseph. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and there was a way to escape. He ran. Even if he had to leave his coat in her hands, he got out of there. He ran. And yes, when we're faced with temptation, sometimes, many times, the way to escape is to just run. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. We need to run. We need to flee when those temptations come. But there are also times that when we're faced with a trial, we're faced with a situation, we can't just run. We have responsibilities and we have to fulfill those responsibilities, and we can't necessarily get out of the trial. But there is a way to escape failure in the trial. God does give us that strength. He tells us in his word what our attitude needs to be in that trial, what our thinking needs to be in that trial, what our actions need to be in that trial. And as we're thinking biblically, and as we have a biblical attitude, and as we're acting biblically, we can have victory in the trial. We don't have to fail. And the way to escape failure is to meditate upon God's word, to apply that word, understand his truth, to trust in his faithfulness. That's the way to escape the failure, to recognize the truth, but God is faithful. Often when we fail a test or yield to temptation, our excuse is that we had no choice. Just had no choice. We were just in a situation that no matter what I did, it was sin. God, in his faithfulness, promises that he'll never put us in a situation where we have to sin. Never. God's faithful to his promise. He'll never place us in a position where we have to sin, and he will always either make a way out of the trial or make a way out of failure in the trial. That's his promise. God is faithful. He says there at the end that you may be able to bear it. There's never going to be a trial or temptation that you're not able to bear. And the word able there is a word that comes from the word dunamis, dynamite, power. God will give us the power. God will give us the strength to bear under the trial. And when it talks about, when he says there to bear it, it's a word that means to bear or to carry with the prefix under. So it's the idea of to bear under. Again, not always the promise that we'll escape out of the trial, but the promise is that we can bear under the trial as he gives us the strength, as he gives us the ability, as he gives us the power. You are able. Again, that word able is the thought of power. He gives us the power to bear under the trial. He's faithful. That's his promise. Sometimes that way of escape is, again, to just have our biblical thinking on and recognize God's faithfulness and not to resent the trial, but to embrace the trial for the glory of God. We get in the midst of a trial and we just get so focused on the trial and we begin to resent the trial instead of looking at the trial and embracing that trial to the glory of God. I'm going to be victorious by God's strength and by God's help. I can bear this. I can take it more because God is faithful. I'll embrace it for his glory. Often when we fail a test or yield to temptation, our excuse is that it was just too heavy to bear. But God is faithful. He'll give us the power and the ability to bear under the heavy trial. Let me conclude this morning by reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all men have faith, but God is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, that he'd have opportunities to share the gospel. And then he says, there are unreasonable and wicked men, and Paul faced persecution from those unreasonable and wicked men, and the Thessalonians were likewise facing that persecution from unreasonable and wicked men. And he says, not all men have faith. Those persecutors didn't have the same faith that the Thessalonians did or the same faith that Paul did. And so they were being persecuted. And in the midst of that persecution from these unreasonable and wicked and faithless men, Paul reminds the Thessalonians, but God is faithful. He will establish you. He will indeed keep you from evil. That's his promise. He'll establish you. He'll keep you from evil. In those two words, I think he's talking about inwardly and outwardly. He will establish you. And the word is he will give you that support. He will strengthen you. It's a word that refers to supporting something so that it becomes immovable. You may have maybe a small tree that's growing in your yard, and it's just small and it's weak, and the wind blows and it's moving all around, and it actually could be destroyed under the heavy weight of snow, but you put a stake in by that tree, and you tie that tree to that stake, and that stake gives it firmness and establishes that tree, and so that tree can not be weighted down by the snow or blown over by the wind. That state gives it stability and makes it immovable. That's the word. God will strengthen us. He will tie himself to us, if you will, and give us a firmness. That's an inward strength in the midst of the trial. In the case of the Thessalonians, it was in the midst of persecution. God was going to come alongside, and he's going to tie himself to them and give them stability and give them support and strength inwardly. But he was also going to keep them from the evil one. That's the outward protection. That's his promise. But God is faithful. He's faithful to that promise. We live in turbulent times. It's on September 11th. We are reminded of those turbulent times, those dangerous times, those perilous times. As it says here in 2 Thessalonians, there are unreasonable and wicked men. Not all men have faith. But God is faithful. Will you cling to that promise in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your temptations, when you see the chaos and the unreasonable wickedness in our world today? Will you cling to the promise, but God is faithful? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your word and the encouragement it can be to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Pray, Father, that we would be clinging to that faithfulness in the midst of every trial and temptation that we face. It's what gives us victory in that trial. It's what gives us victory in that temptation. As we cling to you and as we embrace that trial to your honor and to your glory, recognizing that it's because of your faithfulness that we're not consumed by that trial. It's because of your faithfulness that we're not consumed by that temptation. But you are faithful to your mercies and to your compassions. It's not our strength. Not our ability. We are totally dependent upon you. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Face are extremely difficult. Sometimes we need help, counsel, advice from some others. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. But also know that God is faithful. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, now as we go into our Sunday school hour. May you be glorified in the teaching that takes place in each class. May we continue to be strengthened in the truths of your word. Help us, Father, to be a witness and a testimony. May others see in us a total dependence upon your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.